The sixth Sunday in Lent begins our introduction into Holy Week. Jesus' anticipation of what would happen was completely different from the disciples. Jesus knew what he was doing and had deliberately set his face to go to Jerusalem with all that entailed. It's good to touch on the conflict and suffering that lies ahead and not just look at the triumph day of Palm Sunday and then jump through to the joy of Easter Sunday and its victory. But you'll need to come back later this week to hear more about those events between these two momentous occasions. Psalm 118, as Kirstine read to us this morning, was primarily designed to remember the wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan, when God told the people to live in booths, Leviticus 23, if you want to look at the full story of that. During the time of this feast, each Israelite family was supposed to construct a booth, or sukkah, and live in it for a week. Moses often warned the Israelites not to forget the God who redeemed them from slavery. It could be tempting for the Israelites to sit in their house after a great harvest and say, "Didn't we do well? Look at what we did and how we've profited." Living in tents for a week reminded them that their success in Canaan was wholly due to the grace of God. In the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus applied this psalm to himself. Jesus saw himself as the stone rejected, but which would become the cornerstone in the building up of God's people. On Palm Sunday, the Gospels also link this psalm to the celebration of the people as Jesus entered Jerusalem, with the people waving palm branches and singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The psalmist obviously didn't know about Jesus, his death and resurrection, but was anticipating the Messiah, the King, the Christ. This psalm is full of messianic references and hope for the future King of the world. Today's Gospel reading from Luke, it's the beginning of one of the most momentous weeks in history. We know the story so well, it's hard to find something new to say about it. The story of Jesus on a donkey is to be understood in relation to many Old Testament prophecies, not least Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which portrayed the very happening as it happened. The fact that we are told the animal was unridden as references to the Old Testament passages highlighting the use of unused animals for spiritual purposes. It would appear that the use of this colt was prearranged by Jesus, as the secret code, "The Lord needs it," would have been the key to the owners. It's perhaps worth noting that the disciples who were asked to go and find the colt never questioned what Jesus was asking of them. Such was his authority. Some commentators pick up on the use of the word Lord and would argue that Jesus is now accepting his status as the Messiah. The main theme, of course, is that Jesus the King is coming, not as a mighty warrior king, but riding in humility on a beast of burden. While the people were delighted to welcome him into the city, they didn't understand the significance of this means of entry. They were too caught up in their own preconceptions of the Messiah and what Messiah meant to them. They weren't listening to the change in their thinking that Jesus was demanding. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was an air of expectation. The crowd were praising God based on what they had seen and heard in Jesus' ministry up till now. They were waiting for Jesus to give the word, and they would rise up and storm the Roman garrison. But he didn't. The Pharisees had a double reason for wanting this kind of welcome silenced. On the one hand, Jesus was a threat to their authority, and they envied his popularity. On the other hand, they feared a Roman backlash to all this seditious talk of another king. Therefore, they say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But, as we heard, he answered, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Common themes emanating from Palm Sunday could be the fickleness of the crowd changing from Hosanna to crucify later in the week. There could be a comparison between the triumphant entry of Jesus and the failure of the crowd to hear and understand what he was saying. Do we try to make Jesus fit in with our understanding? Or do we live according to him and abandon him when we discover he is asking for a different way? The people begin this week with high hopes, but hopes based on false premises. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew who he was dying for, knew that Judas would betray him, that Peter would deny him, that his disciples would abandon him, and that the crowd would call for his death. Jesus knew what was to come. Today, Jesus knows who we are and what we have done and will still do. And even so, he went forward. Still, Jesus laid down his life for us. Another theme could be looking at the different people who welcomed Jesus as king. Those who were against him because they did not like the message that Jesus was bringing. And those who were simply apathetic. There may be a message there for the way we are today. The story of Palm Sunday is featured in all four Gospels. The story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The story with the humble beast, the shouting crowds, the branches, the coats, the cloaks spread like a carpet on the road. This story has centre stage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Really something. Christmas didn't make it into all four Gospels. Two of the Gospels make no mention of the pregnant Mary, for whom there was no room in the inn, or the shepherds watching their flock by night, or the angels, or the star, or the wise men, or even the babe in the manger. Christmas only makes it into two Gospels. The Lord's Prayer doesn't make it into all four Gospels. The prayer that Jesus taught his followers, the prayer the church has recited over the course of two millennia, the prayer recited around the globe, Jesus' own prayer, isn't in all four Gospels. It's only in two. The Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, is only in two Gospels. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, are only in one Gospel. But the Palm Sunday story, the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the story is pride of place in all four Gospels. Which makes me wonder if we've had something wrong all along. All along, Christians have regarded Pentecost as the beginning of the church's birthday, the day the church was born in wind and fire. But maybe it's time for a rethink. Is Palm Sunday the church's real birthday? Palm Sunday is the day the followers of Jesus grew up, found their voices, summoned their courage, and assumed their role as witnesses to God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Palm Sunday is the day Jesus' followers stepped out onto the world stage, stepped out in earnest as players and protagonists in the realm of God. Let's set the scene. The ancient city of Jerusalem during the annual Passover festival is a lot like Edinburgh at the time of the Edinburgh Festival. The city swells with visitors from all over the world. The city's alive, buzzing, international, exciting. Every possible room is rented out at a premium price. Shops have stocked their shelves to capacity. Everyone is out of doors. The visitors and pilgrims are readily identifiable by their clothing and by their manners, by the extra bags hanging off their shoulders, and by the way they meander up and down the streets, pausing, gazing, pointing. Traders sell their wares, exotic foods, trinkets, brightly coloured cloth, on street corners and in public squares. Musicians and street performers gather knots of people who gape and laugh and applaud. The atmosphere sizzles. The whole exotic world has come to Jerusalem. Expectation is in the air. To keep the peace, Roman legions, conscripts from Roman citizens, helmeted, armour gleaming, sitting astride noble steeds, all patrol the streets. Until this day, until this moment, until right now, the followers of Jesus had been just that, followers. Largely passive, reflective. They traipsed after Jesus all over Palestine. When he argued with the civil and religious officials, they watched, tense and riveted. When he defended a prostitute, they gasped. When he conversed in public with a woman from Samaria, they winced. When he defied the Sabbath laws, they cringed. When he declared that the last shall be first, the first last and the rich poor, they glanced round guardedly to see who was listening. When he kissed the lepers and healed those of broken bodies, they whispered in fascinated awe. But on Palm Sunday, today, a shift occurs. A transformation begins. As they enter Jerusalem, the followers begin to assume the role of leaders. They walk on stage, onto the world stage of a capital city during a great annual festival. For the first time since they have known Jesus, they take up their roles in the kingdom of God. As Jesus and his paltry band of followers enter the city, Roman soldiers gather to investigate the fuss, bearing crests with Caesar's proud and commanding image. Against and in defiance of this display of power and authority, the followers of Jesus stage a street drama, announcing that their hearts, their allegiance, their loyalty belong not to Caesar, but to the Emperor of Rome, to that pretender God, but they belong to Jesus, Prince of Peace. On the streets of Jerusalem, in front of God and Rome and everybody, they announce and proclaim that their hearts and allegiance belong not to the Pax Romana, an uneasy peace achieved by force, but to the Pax Christi, a peace to which we are invited, but never coerced, a peace which emanates from the very heart of God, a peace that passes all understanding. This is the day they shout in public that they belong to God and not to Caesar, which in their case on this day is nothing less than an act of rebellion. For the past 3 years or so, from the day Jesus called them from the fishing nets until this moment, the commitment to follow Jesus had been personal. It had been intimate and private, but this day, Palm Sunday, the commitment to follow Jesus becomes public and it becomes political. Palm Sunday has pride of place in all four Gospels because this is the day the followers of Jesus become actors and leaders in the kingdom of God. This is the day the church distances itself from the state and all worldly power. This is the day, the hour, the moment that the followers absolutely and entirely renounce all allegiance and fidelity to every earthly prince, state, and sovereignty, and vow that they will and do bear true faith and true allegiance to Jesus, Prince of Peace, Son of God. This is the day the church is born. This is the day we say to Jesus, it's our turn now. You've taught us well. You've shown us and taught us what God really looks like. It's our turn. Our turn to show the world what God looks like, to show the world what love looks like, and to show the world what it looks like to love your enemies, not only your enemies, but the immigrant, the alien, the stranger. Show the world what it looks like to forgive those who trespass against you, to forgive the one who sinned against you, and to forgive this not once, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. It won't be easy. It won't be costly. We may find ourselves in different circumstances than those we had planned or hoped for. You may recall the news item a couple of weeks ago when a plane took off from London City Airport with passengers bound for Dusseldorf, but ended up landing in Edinburgh. British Airways had submitted the wrong paperwork, and so they had to complete the flight as planned, as they were directed, as they were told. The passengers only realised something was wrong when the plane landed, and they saw the Welcome to Edinburgh sign, and the news was broken to them. A nice place to go to, maybe not where they wanted that day, of course. So often our plans don't work out as we had thought and hoped they would. Life throws at us that proverbial curveball. We thought our job was for life, or that we might live somewhere for a long time, or that our health would remain. But our flight plans don't always have God's approval. It was on Palm Sunday that the followers of Jesus began to understand just how costly and rigorous is the Christian life. You train for it as an athlete trains for a race, rehearsing the virtues, practicing courage, training oneself in kindness, exercising gentleness, working at mercy and generosity. It's a full-time job, this training and practicing. It's a way of life. I submit that Palm Sunday has pride of place in all four Gospels, because it was on Palm Sunday, it was today, that this church was really born, not in wind and fire, but in courage and conviction. This is the day the church found its feet and found its voice and swore allegiance to the Prince of Peace. May the church be born again today, reborn today on Palm Sunday, in me and in you. For Christ's sake, let's show the world what God looks like. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, on this Palm Sunday, grant us the courage and self-control to step out onto the stage of life as courageous Christians, as people in your realm, which has no end. Amen.